good to be with you this morning. Those of you going on the trip to Honduras, may God bless you. Our thoughts will be with you the whole time. Hope you have a great time. Do a lot of good work. Kenny, don't cut off any fingers, okay?
Okay.
All right. Kenny and a lawnmower got in a fight, but he's okay. Open your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is probably the most beloved psalm in our culture. We're working on a series of lessons, Love God More, and we're focusing in on the why part of why we love God, want to love God more. It's like good marriage counseling. First thing you can do to enrich your relationship is remember why you love that other person. What is it about them that you just love, that draws you to them? What have they done for you? What is it about their character? What is it about their love for you that draws you to them? And then later on, we'll get into the how. We're hitting some of the how already, and we'll hit some of the why later. But right now, the focus is really on the character of God and what he's done for us, the why. Later on, we'll get into the how and look at some skills that we can develop, some techniques we can use to show our love to God more and more. What we've looked at in this series, we've looked at one text in 1 John. We've looked at a couple in Deuteronomy, and last week we connected Deuteronomy with a story from the book of Daniel. Today, in the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at three of the Psalms. The Psalms have a lot to say about the love of God. We're going to look at three of the Psalms these next few weeks. Today, beginning in Psalm 23. First, a story from church history. Somewhere around the year 155, in the city of Smyrna, which was a city in the western part of what is now Turkey, in the province of Asia in the Roman Empire, there was a Christian leader, much loved, much respected. His name was Polycarp. Great name. Those of you thinking about having kids, remember that name. Polycarp was 86 years old at this time. He had been a student of the Apostle John in his youth and John's old age. And so by the time we hear about this story in Polycarp's life, he is probably one of the last living people to have known one of the 12 apostles. Well, Polycarp knew that there was a lot of ill feeling toward Christians in his part of the nation. One day he was betrayed to Roman authorities, and they arrested him for being a Christian and a Christian leader. And he was brought into the arena where a frenetic mob had crowded the stadium, filled it up. And the proconsul, the local governor, was there to judge his case. And the proconsul told him, as Polycarp stood on the floor of the arena, he said to him, as the story goes, "Swear by Caesar, reproach Christ, and I will set you free." And Polycarp famously replied, "86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior?" Well, the proconsul threatened to have Polycarp killed by wild animals, or to have him burned alive. But none of his threats moved Polycarp. Polycarp calmly refused to recant his faith in Jesus. Finally, the proconsul did order Polycarp burned at the stake. The story goes that when they lit the fire kind of billowed around him but wouldn't touch him. And he wasn't killed by the fire. And after this went on for a little while, miraculously, according to the story, finally the proconsul ordered him to be killed with a sword. He was stabbed, and he did die faithful and unafraid to the very end. I admire the courage of this man who knew the love of God so well that even in the face of execution, he stood strong and boldly testified to the crowd and to the proconsul about his Lord. Now me, I get scared at little things. I have this terrible memory of walking with a good friend in the evening across the campus of the university where I attended. We were just walking from one side to the other along the sidewalk, just side by side. She was just a good friend. And all of a sudden, a couple of big football players jumped out and threw water balloons at us. And I panicked and I hid behind her. What a courageous man, right? Defender. Yeah. She glared at me. Ooh. It was not my wife. It was not my wife. It was before we were dating. I get scared about big things too. God has given me and my family a nice home. Good house, good property. We're very grateful. What if we lost all of that? What if there were someone in the community who became an enemy and just hated me, wanted to do me harm? What would I do? I get scared about things like that. What if I'm trying my hardest to do what God wants me to do, but I go one direction and God wanted me to go another? What if I miss God's calling for my life? Or what about when I face death? That scares me. I scare easily. I also get scared about things that are pretty scary. It does not honor the Lord if we, knowing His love, continue to always be afraid, always stressed out, always anxious, always on end. Look how bad our world is these days. And we say it out of fear. I just can't take it anymore. I don't know what's going to happen next. And I'm not talking about, I want you to understand, I'm not talking about anxiety attacks. You know, that's a problem with the chemistry in the brain. And I've been there, I understand what that's like. I'm not talking about that, I'm just talking about everyday life. God gives us His love so that we can have security and hope, even in the darkest valleys. 1 John 4:18, that we looked at a few weeks ago, says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear." And so I want to remind you today of how great our God's love is and how, because of His love for us, we don't have to be afraid. Like Polycarp, our ancestor in the faith, we can love God more because of His love for us, and we can stand secure in Him even in the darkest situations. So let's look at Psalm 23. The introduction to it says, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely Your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God bless the reading of His word. This, if I take this psalm as my own sort of prayer to God, then this psalm makes me a sheep. I'm not sure I like that. Some of you have been around sheep. You know how they are. Sheep are not very smart. They tend to panic and run in every direction. And they kind of smell. But like it or not, we are sheep who need a shepherd. Seeing myself as a sheep reminds me of my own insufficiency. I cannot do everything on my own. I need God. And that fact reminds me to be humble. Reminds me that I need and I have an excellent shepherd. In the second line of verse 1, David writes, I lack nothing. Or the more traditional rendering is, I shall not want, using the old meaning of the word want. Want and need have kind of switched around a little bit. We have a shepherd who provides for all our needs. I lack nothing. If we're faithful, there is nothing that we need that he will not provide. And anything he doesn't provide, he's going to get us through without it. We don't ultimately need it. Now, if we're not faithful, then the Lord may not give us everything we need. Sometimes he holds back in order to urge us to turn to him as we should. But if we're faithful, there's nothing that we need that he won't provide. And we do the same thing, of course, with our children. We don't always give them everything they want, but we do try to give them everything they need. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Our shepherd provides what we need. And he does this because he loves us. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Our shepherd provides us with sustenance for both body and soul. Green pastures for food, streams of water for drink, quiet waters so that we can rest. He refreshes our soul when we're weary. He gives us new strength. He does this because of his great love. Also in verse 3, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Our shepherd guides the direction of our lives. He helps us know which way we should go. When I was working in campus ministry, I would often run into college students who were wondering, how can I know what God's will is for my life? You know, that's an important question at that stage in our growth and our development. It's an important question really throughout our lives. How do we know which way God wants us to go? Scripture gives several helpful tips for us, everything from God giving us his Holy Spirit to lead us from the inside, to the guidance that we receive from the Scriptures, so invaluable, to the assurance that God responds to our prayers as we seek to do his will in our lives. Here, David simply states a promise of God that if we're walking with our shepherd, he will guide us. David doesn't explain how, just says that he will. So follow his lead. Even if you can't pin down the final destination he's leading you to yet. And don't wait on following him until you have it all figured out. Just go with him now and see where he takes you. While I was doing campus ministry, I had a friend, a college student, who was just sort of frozen. He couldn't decide how to serve God because what if he chose the wrong option? Well, first of all, if you're serving God, no option is the wrong option. And secondly, remember that our path in life is partly our choice, too. God doesn't make all the decisions for us. Otherwise, we could blame him when we make a wrong turn. The Lord may let us choose to go right or to go left, but we have this confidence in him. If we're walking with him, he will protect us from taking any path that would pull us away from him. And if the Lord does have a specific path he wants us to take, he knows how to reveal that to us. You may remember the story of Saul, also called Paul, in Acts chapter 9, who was walking on a very different path from what the Lord wanted. And the Lord knew how to intervene in his life. It involved bright light and a voice from heaven, the voice of Jesus, and blindness for 3 days. When God wants to get our attention and steer us in a new direction, he knows how to do it. Just pray that he'll be easier on you than he was on Paul. Have a heart that's open to his leading. And God guides us because he loves us. He also guides us, as David says here, for his name's sake. Because as we walk with him, the goodness of our lives, guided by his wisdom and his love, brings him honor, brings him a good name as we accomplish his purposes. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, They comfort me. With our shepherd, we can go through the darkest valley, or the more traditional rendering, we can go through the valley of the shadow of death. With our shepherd, we can go anywhere. We don't need to be afraid because our shepherd is well armed. The shepherd's rod and staff are useful and effective for dealing with both the sheep and the wolf. With the sheep, the shepherd uses his rod and his staff gently to nudge them away from danger, away from the cliff, away from the brambles. He'll nudge the sheep with his staff, help them move in the right direction. With the wolf, the rod and the staff are used less gently. They are effective tools for persuading the wolf to go somewhere else for his meal. The shepherd protects his sheep. With his rod and his staff, he will drive that wolf away. With your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I am protected by my shepherd. Even in the darkest valley, and the very darkest valley is the valley of the shadow of death itself, even there, we can depend on our shepherd. My grandma Rose died when she was 95. I had the privilege of getting to be with her just a few weeks before she passed. She wasn't eating much. She was very weak, couldn't really move a lot. Still a beautiful person at 95 years old. Person of great faith. We had a few tender moments when it was just her and me, and she told me she was ready to go. She had lived a good life, and she knew for sure where she was going, and she knew that the Lord was trustworthy. She was not afraid to face death because she knew that her shepherd was there with her. And I hope the Lord Jesus returns before I face that moment. But if he doesn't, I want to be like she was. Have that same kind of courage. Because you don't have to be a martyr like Polycarp to have courage in the face of death when you know God's love. All the various difficulties of life, threats to our health, times of national crisis, enduring loneliness, needing a job, facing dreams that you realize are never going to become reality. Our shepherd is with us through it all. We will not be afraid. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Another way to say this is, in spite of everything our enemies or our big enemy, the devil, may do, God causes his people to flourish, and he does it where they can all see it. So David, who wrote Psalm 23, was pursued for several years when he was a young man by King Saul, most powerful person in his nation, coming after him with armed men, pursuing him, trying to find him to kill him, because Saul knew that God had chosen David to be the next king. But the more King Saul pursued young David to destroy him, the more God protected David and blessed him by preparing him for his future work as king of Israel. And it drove Saul mad. Over the millennia, wherever persecution has risen against God's people, God has caused his people to flourish. In the 160s BC, 160 years before Jesus, Antiochus IV, ruler of Syria, also ruled Israel at that time, tried to eradicate Judaism. He actually took over the temple and turned it into a place for the worship of his god, Zeus. But God helped his people at that time, and Jewish commitment to God actually intensified at that time. In the year 303, the Roman Emperor Diocletian ordered that all Christian worship in the empire be ended and all churches and Christian books be destroyed. He was trying to wipe out Christianity across the empire. But the church survived that persecution. It outlived that emperor's reign. And just 10 years later, the new emperor, Constantine, granted Christianity full legal legitimacy in the Roman Empire for the first time. And today, missionaries in the Middle East are reporting that there is nowhere in the world where Christianity is growing faster than in Iran, of all places. Who would have thought? This nation, known for its strict policies against Christianity, but underground, the church is growing rapidly. And even in everyday life, when our enemy, the devil, does his worst, the Lord still sets a table for us, supplies us well with what we need, anoints our heads, fills our cup to overflowing. He doesn't make everything easy for us. He didn't make it easy for Polycarp. But he grants us peace and hope and joy that the enemy can never overcome. And he does this because he loves us. Verse 6, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All of God's love and care point us toward a bright future. All our days, the Lord's goodness and love, which have been with us, will continue to follow us. He will never leave us. He is the faithful God, as we read from Deuteronomy, the God who keeps his covenant of love. David may have sensed by inspiration that if God's love follows us all our days in this life, it will surely sustain us after this life is done as well. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We are greatly loved by our God, and David writes about this in Psalm 23, how good a shepherd our God is to us. But what if you were here a few years ago when we talked about the Psalms of Lament and how in those Psalms, David and other writers continually cry out to God for help and they say, where are you? Why can't I see you? Where have you been in all my troubles? Why do you let my enemies overtake me? And so you might have an objection to Psalm 23. What about the Psalms of Lament? Didn't David, who wrote Psalm 23, also write Psalm 22 and so many other Psalms of Lament? Listen to how Psalm 22 begins. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. This is just the opposite of the Lord is my shepherd and green pastures and quiet waters. If the Lord's our shepherd and if he's always there for us and if he loves us, why do we have these Psalms of Lament like Psalm 22? Well, the short answer is that even the lament psalms, nearly always, with rare exception, nearly always close with a word of reassurance as they work through the crisis and then come back to the place where they can remember God's goodness and love. And so Psalm 22, as it's turning toward its closing, it says in verse 23, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Psalm 23 reflects on God's love in a peaceful moment, looking at hard times from the outside, believing that when they come, our shepherd is going to get us through them. Psalm 22 and the other lament psalms look at scary times from the inside and cry out to our shepherd, please don't leave me now. And he doesn't. He's our loving shepherd. And so the thought strikes me. If the Lord is my shepherd, and if this is the kind of shepherd he is, then maybe it's okay to be a sheep. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you as sheep in need of a good shepherd. And we who walk with you confess to you, Lord God, you are a good shepherd for us. Thank you for providing what we need. Thank you for guarding us against the enemy. Thank you for your rod and your staff. They comfort us. Thank you for preparing a table before us in the presence of our enemies, so that even in the hardest times when they do their worst, we still know your presence and your love and your power and the hope that you've given us. Thank you, dear God, for pouring out your great love upon us through Jesus and through your love and care and goodness to us ever since he lived and died and rose again. Lord, continue to guide us in the way that we should go. Help us to walk with you and to follow your lead. Build our confidence in you, dear God. Show us your love more and more, that we may love you in return more and more. We give you praise and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Jerry's going to come and lead us in our invitation song. If you have a prayer request you'd like me to represent to the church for you, I'd be glad to do that. I'll be here at the front to meet you if you like. Let's stand and let's sing together.